Hello, everybody. Pastor Matt again, and we're lining up once again for our prayer time together. We are together only in the sense that we are at least paying attention to this same prayer list. We are perhaps listening to this same recording. It may or may not be at the same time, but nonetheless, we're together, and we are constituted as the Lord's body, the church, to, among other things, and primarily, among other things, to pray. So we have a wonderful opportunity before us and shared amongst us. And as we prepare to do that, I'd like you to have a number of things. First would be the prayer guide that's available on the church website. There's also a link if you happen to follow an email that brought you to this place. That would be that link would be to the prayer guide. It would be helpful if you would have that in front of you, either digitally or on paper. If you had the ability to print it out, you could then fill in some of the intentionally blank spots on that prayer guide, which have to do with names of the unsaved and other things that need to be brought before the Lord, but either aren't for the whole church to know, or the church just simply didn't know, but you do. So that's an active document and certainly open to and in constant need of revision. It's a dynamic life we occupy here together as God's people on earth. The other thing would be your Bible. So if you have one of those, that's great. If you don't have one of those, let me know. We'll get you one. Presuming that you do and that you can lay your hands on it, why don't you do that and put a finger there at John, Gospel of John, and verse 12. We're going to be reading there in just a moment. And then after that, we're going to spend a little bit of time with George Mueller's biographer, A.T. Pearson. And by that, I mean I'll be reading from the biography. And that is going to be something that is regarding prayer expressly, and that in the life of George Mueller, but from which we certainly can glean as those who are currently charged with praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's instructive, and thus we should benefit from it. So here we go. Back to the Bible then. John chapter 14. Starting at verse 12, we read this. These are Jesus' words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to understand out loud that this causes a good number of legitimate believers to sometimes have legitimate consternation, knowing that fervent prayers have been offered for this or that or the other thing and certainly been made in Jesus' name. And so how do we square with him either answering our prayers in the way we expected or not? That being said, I'm just going to land on and stand on and stay on the fact that these are Jesus' words. He doesn't lie. So what he says is true, and he can be depended upon because he himself is dependable. He acts according to God's will and word, and therefore he speaks according to God's will and word. So when we pray, and when we pray in his name, it's important at least for us to understand that we should do our level best to make sure we're praying according to then those same guidelines, God's will contained in God's word. We need his help in that. He's given us his spirit. I'm going to contain myself and not go off on a sermon. But as we contemplate at least that portion of scripture, let's turn to one who experienced Jesus in life and in ministry and certainly in prayer throughout a lifetime. So we read this in chapter 12. The teacher must also be a learner, and therefore only he who continues to learn is competent to continue to teach. Nothing but new lessons daily mastered can keep our testimony fresh and vitalizing and enable us to give advanced lessons. Instead of being always engaged in a sort of review, our teaching and testimony will thus be drawn each day from a new and higher level. George Mueller's experiences of prevailing prayer went on constantly accumulating, and so qualified him to speak to others, not as on a matter of speculation, theory, or doctrinal belief, but of long, varied, and successful personal experiment. Patiently, carefully, and frequently, He seeks to impress on others the conditions of effective supplication. From time to time, he met those to whom his courageous, childlike trust in God was a mystery. And occasionally, unbelief's secret misgivings found a voice in the question, what would he do if God did not send help? What if a mealtime actually came with no food and no money to procure it, or if clothing were worn out and nothing to replace it? To all such questions, there was always ready this one answer. That such a failure on God's part is inconceivable, and must therefore be put among the impossibilities. There are, however, conditions necessary on man's part. The suppliant soul must come to God in the right spirit and attitude. For the sake of such readers as might need further guidance as to the proper and acceptable manner of approach to God, he was wont to make very plain the Scripture teaching upon this point. 5 grand conditions of prevailing prayer were ever before his mind. Number 1, entire dependence upon the merits and meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only ground of any claim for blessing. And that would be John 14, verses 13 and 14, which we've read together. Also John 15, verse 16. Number 2, separation from all known sin. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us, for it would be sanctioning sin. Number 3, faith in God's word of promise as confirmed by his oath. Not to believe him is to make him both a liar and a perjurer. That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Number 4, asking in accordance with his will. Our motives must be godly. We must not seek any gift of God to consume it upon our own lusts. 1 John verse 13 or James 4 verse 3. And finally, number 5, importunity in supplication. There must be a waiting on God and a waiting for God, as the husbandman has long patience to wait for the harvest. James verse 7. I assume that's chapter, James 5, 7. And Luke 18, verses 1 through 10. Maybe in days to come we'll take a look at each one of those a little more particularly. But for now, let's keep in mind that as we pray tonight and or today, whatever time it is, or any time we do enter into prayer, that these would be guidelines. And they're scriptural guidelines, and they have been expressly tried, tested, and proven true. So, Christian, if you would mature in the avenue of prayer, in the service of prayer, in the calling even, keep these 5 things in mind. Entire dependence upon the merits and meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation from all known sin, faith in God's word of promise as confirmed by his oath, asking in accordance with his will, and importunity in supplication. May the lives of those who have gone before us instruct the lives that we are living and anticipating, giving an account for when Jesus does return, and also in accordance with the word, which makes it unequivocally clear that we are to be praying, and let lo and behold also how. Friends, with the task before us and the equipment given us and the name given us in which we will be praying, let's pray.